Well, I'm excited to be here. Like Justin said, I meet with Justin a lot, and I pray for you guys a lot. I love being here. I love seeing what God is doing in this place. I love every time I come here, I see new faces of new people and God doing new works and God doing new things inside this place. I love what Justin's vision is in order to see Salt Lake City saturated with the good news. In some ways, this is what I do. I take what Justin's done and then I try to critique it a little bit. So in some ways, I like what you guys are doing. I think this statement may be even a little bit wrong, Justin, so you may have to replace this after I'm done. Because what I see you guys doing here is you guys aren't just simply waiting to see something happen, but Ecclesia and Justin, the leadership here and you, are trying to make and help Salt Lake City be saturated with the good news of Jesus. You're not waiting back patiently and waiting for that to happen and waiting for you guys to see it as if you were watching something happen. But I love that this church and Justin and other people, there's plans, there's strategies, there's people going forth, there's missional communities going into places that you are saying, we need to see this area saturated with the good news of the gospel. And it isn't something that you are passively sitting back saying, well, I hope we get to see it. I hope one day we're going to be able to see it. But it's something that you are going out and saying, this is what Jesus wants, and we are the people who follow Jesus, and so this is what we are going to be about. And saying all of that, I love you. I thank you for what you are doing and for so many of you being faithful. And Justin tells me stories, good stories, never a bad story, about many of you all the time. And if you were here last time I preached, I am going to try to do better than last time. I walked out of here last time. My wife said I offended every woman that was in the place that was pregnant. And there was a lot of babies here now, which means there was a lot of pregnant women back then. So I'm not going to talk about pregnant women anymore today. We're just going to try to stay focused on what the scripture says and doesn't talk about pregnant women at all. So I was asked to speak on Psalm 24, and really, Psalm 24 just isn't one psalm, but it's really two songs. What is it? You have like a couple of songs bashed together, but they all kind of work together. It's a medley. I knew melody wasn't right. A medley. So that's kind of what we have today. David's giving us a song. I think the first one is something that is a song from his heart. And then as he was singing a song from his heart, he picked up another song that he had known, a hymn that he had sung before, a hymn that he had heard sung before, and that was dear to his heart, and plugged them both together. And so we get a full thought from all of this. I know you guys have been going through Psalms, through the book of Psalms with different speakers. I don't know if everybody here is fully aware of what we have in the book of Psalms. This is essentially a collection of writings of songs written by a guy named David. Now, ladies, David is the man that many women, they dream of being able to find and being able to marry. This guy is a warrior. He is one of the great warriors, one of the great leaders in the Bible. From a very young age, David was anointed that he was going to be king. If you remember the story about David and Goliath, where there was a really big giant called Goliath, and there was this little shepherd boy named David, and he took this rock and killed Goliath and ripped off his head, and Israel had great victory. That's the same David who's writing here. This same David, his king that he was fighting for at that point in time, turned on him and wanted to try to kill him. King David stayed a righteous, ethical, good man throughout that and fought back in a right and healthy way and eventually was to be established a king. While he was a king, we see David both having times of blessing and times of difficulty while David was a king. And I say all this because sometimes we have a tendency to look at these people in the Bible and say, well, you know, they were good and I'm bad and they don't face the same struggles that I face. But many times, especially with a guy like David, he faced difficulties that we can't even imagine, which is some of the reasons why he has such amazing songs that he writes about God and his relationship with God. But while he's a king, he has some moments where there is some extreme difficulty. On one hand, it was one of the golden ages that he brought in for Israel while he was king, and just these times of peace. There's still war, but there's good times for Israel that he saw and then his son Solomon saw. But David was also a man during all of this who sinned greatly. I don't know if you guys have heard the story about David and Bathsheba, but essentially there was a woman as his armies were at war, and David probably should have been at war with them at that point in time, and he sees a woman bathing, and he goes and has relations with her and then tries to bring her husband back and say, why don't you go sleep with her so that way I don't get blamed for it, and her husband won't do, and eventually ends up killing her, or having her husband killed by putting him on the front lines of battle. And David's family at one point in time turns on him, and one of his sons literally breaks out an all-out war against him in just a difficult, trying time for David. And within all of this, David is a man who tries to stay close to God. He is a man after God's own heart. We read in the book of Hebrews, like, he is somebody for us to look up to, not because David was perfect and not because David didn't face difficulties, but because through all of this, through his sin, through his difficulties, through his hard times, he never lost sight of trying to follow God and trying to honor God and trying to glorify God, even though he fell many times. And one of the things that David wanted to do is David wanted to build a temple to bring honor to God. He wanted to bring a temple that could be a place of worshiping God. And during David's time, the temple that they used wasn't really a temple, but it was what was called a tabernacle. And what was in that tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, for some of you guys who may never read the Bible but watched Indiana Jones, you're like, I know that part, the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant, we'll talk more about that in a little bit, was stored inside this tabernacle. And we know that David had this dream of one day being able to build this temple. And I believe as David is writing here, I just have this vision of him daydreaming. He's daydreaming either about what reality is or what could be. And we see here as he starts to talk and he starts to ask himself these questions, and he starts off with, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. For David, he's reflecting on the fact he is looking at creation. He is saying everything that is was created by God. God is the God of the Creator. He's the God who made all of this. And for David, he is looking at the greatness and the power and the awesomeness of God. And then he starts to ask himself, he says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? I don't know if he's thinking about the tabernacle that exists now or the temple that he dreams of existing. But he starts to ask the question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in the holy place? Traditionally, it was one priest once a year who would go into the temple during Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and he would make a sacrifice for the sins of Israel. And he's thinking, who can this person be? How great this person must be. It must be someone who has clean hands, somebody who doesn't have outward sin. Clean hands is the idea that their hands do not do sin, that their hands do not do evil. Their hands are not involved in what is not right. Their hands are not involved in what is not good. For many of us, whenever we think of sin and we talk about sin, the first thing that comes to mind are the outward appearances of sin. It's the outward things that we do. And in some cultures, in some contexts, even within Christianity, our primary goal is to eliminate the sight of sin. We don't want to see sin. We want to be involved in sin. And that's many of the sins that we're thinking of whenever you look at this. This is stealing. This is murder. This is adultery. These are the sins that clean hands are on the outside. But then he also talks about a pure heart. It's easy to see the sins of the hand. It's easy to see the sins that are on the outside. But he says, not only does he need to be clean on the outside, that does his hands need to be free of sin, but so does his heart. He needs to have a pure heart. What are the things that his heart concentrates on? What are the things that his heart thinks about? And he says, he does not lift up his souls to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. This goes to, what does he worship? Does he worship the things of God, or does he worship something else? And sometimes when we think of worship, we think, does he involve spiritually in worshiping this thing? But worship can go beyond just simply, is this what we are involved in spiritually? Is this where we go to church? Is this the religion that we organize ourselves with? But worship can also be things that we put on a high pedestal, that we put too high, and that maybe we put above God, and that these are the things that we worship before we worship God. And we're going to come back and look at some of this. I'm just trying to introduce it all right now, especially this first song here. And does not swear deceitfully. Do the words that he say, are they true? Or does he say things that aren't true? Does he try to deceive people with the things that he says? I love this. It says, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, whenever I read in verse 4, I look at it and say, I know from looking at myself that I don't have clean hands. Because there are times on the outside that I sin. There are things that I do that are sin. There are things that I have that do not have, make my hands clean and make my hands dirty and make my hands unworthy. A pure heart, there are times that my heart lusts for things. There are times that I desire things that are not of God. My heart, based on the things that I think about sometimes, on the things that I desire sometimes, is not pure. But I love this here at the end of verse 5. He talks about there's going to be a blessing and there's going to be this righteousness from the God of his salvation. I love this. I don't know how David gets here because David doesn't have the fullness of scripture that we have. But there's this understanding even in the Old Testament that it is our righteousness that brings us close to God. But there's also this understanding that David obviously knows from what we were talking about before that he does not have clean hands. He does not have a pure heart. No man can have clean enough hands. No man can have a pure enough heart to be able to enter into the presence of God. So he's saying, who can ascend this hill? Well, it better be the person that has his salvation from God. And that person is going to receive blessing and that person from and righteousness from God. One of the things I love as I look at the Old Testament, as I used to be taught till I really started reading it and looking at it, is I looked at guys like Abram, and I looked at guys like Noah. You know, Noah's the guy who built the big ark and put a bunch of animals in it because there was a flood coming. And at one point I was told that the reason why God chose Abram and the reason why God chose Noah is because guys like Abram and Noah, they were righteous because they were good. But then whenever I started studying scripture, I realized something. It talked about Abram and Noah being righteous before it discussed their works. We become righteous not because our hands are clean. We become righteous not because our hearts are pure. You can't do anything to become righteous. You can't do anything to become good enough to deserve God, to be in the presence of God. It's going to become real important as we get farther down. But the only way that your hands can be pure enough, that your hands can be clean enough and your heart can be pure enough, is if God is the one of your salvation. And we know now as we look at the New Testament, we understand in that in a much more fuller sense. Because we understand that Jesus, and it was his death on the cross, that today that we have the opportunity, even though our works, our desires are impure, we're able to have clean hands and a pure heart, not by our works, but through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then David, as he continues to dream, he says, such a generation of those who seek the face of God of Jacob. What do you dream about? What do you yearn for? David here is dreaming about this temple setting. He's yearning to see this temple be built that is proper for God. What is it that you want to see happen? What is it that you're praying for on a regular basis? I had a mentor one time, and every time he sat down with me, he'd ask this question. He would say, if God were to answer your prayers over the last week, over the last month, what would be different in this world? Well, there'd be a few things that'd be different in this world. You know, sometimes it'd be the case that, You know, maybe my grandma would be healed of a sickness and she wouldn't have the pain that she was suffering. Maybe I'd get the job that I wanted. And maybe, just maybe, the Dallas Cowboys would win a playoff game. Maybe. You know, if God were to answer my prayers. What would the world look like if God were to answer your prayers? What are the things that you're yearning for? Are they the things of God, or are they the things that you desire? Would Salt Lake City be saturated? Would your neighborhood look any differently? Would the kingdom of God be expanded? Would there be people included that are not currently included if your prayers were to be answered? Or do most of your prayers just simply have to do with your lifestyle, the difficulties that you're facing? Or would your prayers impact other people? But this is what we have here. We have David, and he's yearning. And I want to talk a little bit more about this tabernacle and this temple. So I think I have a picture. Do I have a picture of a tabernacle somewhere? No? Hey, it's a tabernacle. Okay, cool. Okay, so what we have here when we look at the tabernacle is, you can see, and I like this picture because you can see that everything here is temporary. This is something that they could move. This is something that as they moved and as they settled into an area, they could put it up, had some walls around it for general protection. Now, the tabernacle wouldn't be a place that most people would typically go, as a place that would go into. It'd be a place that you desire to be, a place that was good. It was a place you want good things to happen, but it wouldn't be a place that you necessarily would spend a lot of time. This was an area where the priest would be. And the priest would do a lot of things on behalf of the people of Israel at the temple. And so you see that they come in here. You see the little fire there, the core of the tabernacle. That's where there would be various offerings would be given, and that you could have offerings done. And then you see the brazen lever. That is where you could go, and that the priest would, not you could go, but the priest would go, and they'd be cleaned. And there would be a time of cleansing, of bathing, to prepare themselves to go inside the tabernacle, inside this temple area. And they would go inside these curtains, and there's different elements inside there. And this would be a time of worship, and they would worship whenever they went inside there. And then there's, I don't know if you can see here in the very back, there's a little room. And in that room would be the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was for them where God's presence resided. It was a fairly large box, and inside this large box there was a golden jar that had manna in it to help the Israelites remember their time as they were traveling through the desert. It had Aaron's staff in it, but most importantly, it held the Ten Commandments. And it was said that this was a place that Moses had gone. And on top there were two cherubim, angel type things, not like little baby angels that fly around with like little diapers and stuff and shoot things, but these were like beasts, like with wings, and they're kind of draped like this towards each other. And it was said that Moses would encounter God whenever he was between these two cherubim, and that this Ark of the Covenant that was inside this, that would go on to be known as the Holy of Holies inside the temple. Whenever Solomon was able to build the temple, David's son Solomon was able to build the temple, would be inside there. And that this was the presence of God. And whenever this priest would go in, there would be this process of sacrifice, it'd be this process of cleansing, it'd be a process of worshiping. So that way he could go and be in the presence of God, and he could offer these sacrifices that are there. So it's possible that David is reflecting on what is the current existence, but we know from Scripture that David also desired to be the one to build the temple, but God told him, you're not going to be the one to build the temple. It was his son Solomon who was able to build the temple. So I think I have another slide of the temple here. Okay, perfect. And so this is Solomon's temple. And you can see a lot of the same elements are there, but I think this is what David had in mind. I mean, David did a lot of the writing, the construction for this. And you can see there's still a place for cleansing. There's still a place for preparation. You have a stone altar where they could do sacrifices, that sort of thing. Again, they would go inside and there would be a place of worship. So the priest who was going to go in on behalf of the Israelites could go and he could have a time of worship and preparation. And then you have, again, the Holy of Holies are on the other side of this curtain. And he would go there where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he could provide sacrifices and that sort of thing. And as David is reflecting here, he's thinking about what could be. Either what is or what could be. But either way, he is saying this act of worship, this act of this person being able to go and be in the presence of God, how amazing, how clean this person must be, how pure their heart must be, how God must be the one of his salvation. And he says, you know, such is a generation of those who seek him, who seek his face, the God of Jacob. But then he shifts and we see this second song that gets blended with the first song. And as I studied this, what this probably is, this is an ancient hymn that they would sing that would go out as they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, most likely into battle. Because this Ark of the Covenant I was talking about before, that was in the Holy of Holies, they would take this Ark of the Covenant, and it represented the presence of God, and they would carry it with them whenever they went into battle. I don't know if you remember a story about the Battle of Jericho. There was this battle in Jericho as the Israelites went into this area that they called the Promised Land, and that there was fear that maybe they couldn't defeat the people in Jericho because the walls were so big and they were so high, and even if they were able to get over the walls or through the walls, there were people inside that would kill them. And God told them to go and just start marching around this thing and take the Ark of the Covenant with you. And they marched this Ark of the Covenant around this Temple of Jericho 7 times. They took the presence of God with them as they walked around it 7 times. On the 7th time, they blew these horns and the walls came crumbling down. And God, not the people of Israel, but God, because the Ark of the Covenant, his presence, them following him, gave them victory. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. That's that Ark of the Covenant, and that this song that we see here is probably a song that existed before David. It was a song that he would have heard, or he would have been part of singing, a hymn that would have gone out as they were carrying this Ark of the Covenant. And it says here, I love it, it's a powerful song. It says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be filled and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Imagine this song being sung as there are people, priests, carrying this Ark of the Covenant that would have been shrouded by a veil, as there would have been an army of God's people coming after it. And imagine being the Philistines or another group of people on the other side as they see this coming. This would strike fear in your hearts because you say, you know, I may not believe in that God, but I've heard the stories about what this God can do. And they're bringing the presence of God with them onto the battlefield as they are singing this. This would have been something that would have filled David with excitement. And so as he's singing about the temple, as he's singing about this worshiping God, he starts thinking about in the center in this Holy of Holies is this Ark of the Covenant, which leads him to start singing this song that he remembers about the Ark of the Covenant, the victories in battle that they had had. At one point in time, just to let you know how powerful this Ark of the Covenant was. If you were to touch it, you could die. At one point in time, in one of the worst battles that the Israelites had, they lost the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines captured it. The reason why they captured it is because this Ark of the Covenant wasn't supposed to be like a lucky rabbit's foot. It wasn't supposed to be a trinket that gave you good luck as you went into battle. But this is the presence of God, and they went into a battle they were not spiritually prepared for and were not obeying God in this battle. And they just grabbed the Ark of the Covenant and said, if we just bring God with us, then he'll give us victory. 30,000 of their men died. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. For some period of time, they travel around in Philistine with this Ark of the Covenant. And then eventually, so many bad things are happening, and they go to their religious leaders, and the religious leaders say, what are we doing with God's presence in our place? We are not the people of God. Give it back. We want rid of it. And they contact Israel and say, hey, take this back. We apologize, and they even gave gifts whenever they gave it back. Please take it from us. All of this was David's reality. Largely the presence of God. You would go to a place, a location to worship God. The presence of God rested on a box. And that few people would have the opportunity to go and see it. But thankfully, on this side of the cross, on this side of Jesus, on this side of Jesus and his work, we don't have to go to a place to worship God. In fact, every single morning whenever you wake up, you are technically in the very presence of what we talked about in the first song. Because today, we don't have a temple that we go to where God resides in and God makes his home inside that physical location, that building. But rather, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are dedicating your life to knowing him and making him known, then we know from Scripture that we are the temple. And it's the Spirit of God, his Holy Spirit, that resides within us. Now take that in for a moment. Once a year, there would be a priest that would go through all this effort and all this preparation to go before the presence of God, to be in his presence for a few moments. Every morning that you wake up, every waking moment that you have, and while you are sleeping and when you go throughout your day, you don't have to go to be in the presence of God, but rather the presence of God is inside of you. On one sense, there should be a really very real part of us that says, I am fearful of this, and I'm not worthy of this. And if that is what you are saying, that is good. This thought should absolutely humble us. Because there's not one of us here that through our actions, through our beliefs, through the good things that we have done, through the titles that we have received, that we can say that we are deserving of this. And we should be a little bit uncomfortable with it, but I can assure you that if you put your trust in Jesus Christ through his perfection, through his righteousness, through his works, through his goodness, and him dying on the cross, he makes that available to you. And whenever Jesus died on the cross, one of the coolest things happens. In the temple that existed then, the curtain actually rips, and there's this image and this idea that no longer is this a place where one person exists in his presence, but now his followers, the presence of God is in them, on them. So whenever we talk about the Ark of the Covenant, essentially what I'm saying is if you are a follower of Jesus with me today, you are a walking Ark of the Covenant. So it would be appropriate as Garrett walks down the street for me to stand behind him and say, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, and that the King of glory may come in, who is the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors. The King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory, Lord of hosts? He is the King of glory. Hey, Garrett, can we do that tomorrow? I don't know what you have planned. We'll go to a coffee shop, something like that, you know. I mean, I think it'd be worth it. We can get a video camera. But it would be appropriate for me to do that. It'd be very appropriate for me to do that. Because that's what they did whenever the object that represented God's presence went forward. This would be a song that they would sing. Think about the things that you're going to face this week, this month. You know, if you're like me, Sunday's a day where I kind of take account. Sunday mornings, if you're not the pastor or serving here, is a day that you kind of slow down a little bit. I prepare myself thinking of what is it that I'm going to face? What is it I need to be prepared for this next week? And I want you to be rest assured if you are a follower of Jesus Christ that you have the same presence inside of you that existed within the Ark of the Covenant. And whenever you walk into that, you can walk into it with the same confidence that David and the Israelite army would have walked into battle with. But I also want you to say this. I also want to say this. The Ark of the Covenant, that power that's inside of you, the presence of God, isn't simply there to make you great. There's a sense that would be appropriate to realize that I have tremendous power and I have tremendous authority because of what exists inside of me. But if you take that simply to say, I am great, then you are missing the opportunity and what God is doing, not only in your life, but around you. Because God has made you great, so that way you can make Him great. There's a strange thing within being a Christian. On one sense, you truly are the ends to Jesus' work on the cross. But as soon as you become the ends to Jesus' work on the cross, your salvation, you also become the means to the ends. And too often we see people that say, Christ died for me, I am saved. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me to make my life better and to make my life easier. But as soon as we receive that, we are also called out to make Jesus known, to be His ambassadors, to go forward and to take that presence of God with us throughout our days and to go to the places where God's kingdom is not known, where Jesus' name is not known, and to take that with us to those people. I love what Justin was saying earlier. This idea of us being an ambassador of Christ, and because we are part of Christ, then we are part of making Christ's desires known and lived out in the world. Because we see throughout Scripture the way that God works after Jesus is the way He desires to continue the work of Jesus is through His disciples and through His followers, which I hope is us as we go forward. So now what this should do for you as we think about this is this changes how you exist and this changes how you function, and this changes why you are where you are. Whenever you move into your neighborhood, the presence of God moves into your neighborhood. Whenever you move into your neighborhood, you bring with it, you bring with yourself the kingdom of God. That is not only to benefit you, but that should also be to benefit your neighborhood. Whenever you go into your place of work, you are bringing with you the presence of God. Not simply that you might be able to survive that day, but because God has a plan for your coworkers. And as being His dwelling vessel, you need to be about His work. One of the great things I love about meeting in a space that isn't labeled a church building. I love this. I love meeting in schools. It's my favorite places to meet. Or on places that aren't described as church. Because there's no signs out there that say that this is a church building. But today, right now, we're meeting in a school that wasn't designed to bring glory to God. But because God's people gather in this place and they worship God, this place becomes church. The gospel is about transformation. God transformed you. Not simply that you could just be transformed, but so you could partake in the work of Christ and you could join Him in transforming the world. Because let me read that last part one more time. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory, the Lord of Hosts? He is the King of Glory. The same power, the same grandeur that he speaks about here, if you are a follower of Jesus, is what is inside of you and what is going to go with you as you leave this place as well. Let's pray. God, to speak of things so awesome, to reflect on who you are, and to realize that your presence rests upon me is humbling, awe-inspiring, exciting, and a burden. God, I pray as I go from here that I will be about your work. I will be about making you known in the places where I am this week. I will realize that I am your ambassador. I will realize as I walk into my place of work, my neighborhood, my school, that I bring the presence of God with me. And God, you've started a work within me to transform me. And I pray, God, that I will not be the end of that, but that you will use me and you working through me to transform my communities. And God, I thank you that I don't have to go to a place to worship you anymore. But God, wherever I am, I can worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.